Okay, Luke chapter 7. What page is that in the Pew Bible?
1228.
Okay, who's got your Bible? Let's lift it up. Who's got your Bible? That's pretty good. That's not 100%. No, no, no. Keep them up. It's not 100%. Okay, next week. Okay, we're going to lift up. I'm going to ask you to lift your Bibles up, and we're going to have another person that lifts up a hand who brought their Bible. Okay, bring your Bibles. Why do I say bring your Bibles? I mean, am I preaching from the Bible?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, it's like to me, it's like a no-brainer. I mean, why would you not bring your Bible if I'm preaching out of the Bible? And I'm preaching out of the Baltimore Sun. You know, bring the Baltimore Sun. But I'm not preaching out of the Baltimore Sun. And I'm not preaching out of a catechism or a Baptist, you know, instruction book. I'm preaching out of the Bible. So you need your Bible. Bring your Bible. Okay, now let me just say one thing. Okay, let's see. I want every other person on the pew to stand up. Every other person. Okay, every other. Y'all know every other, right? Okay, every other person. Okay, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn around and look at everybody that's standing and everybody that's seated. Okay, there's a lot of people standing, aren't they? So if every other person is standing, what percentage is that? 50. Okay, the 50 that are standing can sit down. And the 50 that are seated, I want you to stand up. Okay, now look around you. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Do you know what? That 50% of the marriages in America, and in the church, in fact, end in divorce. Look around you. That's a pretty bad number, isn't it? Well, let me ask you a question. If 50% of the marriages end in divorce, then either in my own marriage or in my family's marriage, somewhere in that group, I'm going to experience divorce. Well, why is that if we know, we all know that percentage, that's not a new percentage. Okay, if we know that percentage, then how come we haven't come to this low program? We say, well, you know, preacher, I had other things. Wait a minute. You know, I'm trying to demonstrate a little point to us. Because if you think I'm trying to, no, just stay standing. Okay, you can sit in. Unless you're physically not able, you can just stay. You can stand. If you want me to switch around, I'll get the other group to stand too. Okay. Here's what I need to make a point. Because here's what we do. Okay. Here's what we do. We decide the things we go to based on, well, if it's convenient to me. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with convenience when it comes to something that we know is going to impact our life. If I know it's going to impact my life and I can somehow prepare my life to better withstand that, then that would be something that I would just say, you know what, I'm going to be present with that. It has nothing to do with whether or not you have children. It has nothing to do with that. It is a word from the Lord on divorce and how we respond to divorce in the Christian home. You know, what I love about this play is, what I love about it is it's the real life situation. It's real life. And what happens to a family that goes through a divorce? It's not the, you know, the cookie cutter version. It's the real situation. And so, I'm just telling you, you need to be there. Okay? Now, if we run out of seats, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'd love to have that problem. But I didn't have that problem last night, yesterday. We together? Okay, you can sit down. If it feels like I fussed at you a little bit, you know what? That's okay. Am I not the preacher? Okay, Luke chapter 7. I tell you, this is good. It's good. You know, I tell you what, I have found You know, I could just about preach every single Sunday, all year long, about the women in the Bible who made a difference in people's lives. It's like, you know, there's a plethora of women who God used in some way to teach a point, to give us a model, give us an example, to feed us, and this, here's another example. This will be the fourth sermon I've given on women who made a difference in the Bible. Well, this is a woman who's not even named in Scripture. She's not even named in Scripture, but she demonstrates a point. Let me ask you, you ever heard me say something about loving Jesus Christ? Ever heard me talk about loving Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought, what in the world is he talking about? How does someone love Jesus Christ? How do we love God who we can't see with our eyes? How do we love him? You ever wondered how someone falls in love with Jesus Christ? Because you know what this passage is going to show you? It's going to show you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's like this passage is going to say, if I want to know how to love Jesus Christ, this passage is going to say, here's how you can love Jesus Christ. Here's how you can experience the love of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to hear me saying that this is a formula. If you do this and you do this and you do this, it happens. In other words, I don't want you to hear me say 2 + 2 = 4. If you do this, boom, it happens. But here's what I want you to know, hear me say. If you do this plus this plus this, here's what happens. It's not a formula, but it is a formula. You got what I mean? Okay. You want to fall in love with Jesus? The two people in this text is an unnamed woman and a man by the name of Simon. And each and every one of us has a choice whether we come to God as the unnamed woman or as a Simon. That's pretty much it. Okay, let me show you. Okay, Luke 7, verse 36. Okay, before I do, let me tell you something. Okay, here's what we're going to picture. Okay, in the first century, what they did is they didn't have tables to eat from. You know, when they had a meal, here's what they did. They like laid down a tablecloth on the ground, no table, no chairs. They laid a tablecloth on the ground, and then what they did is they put people. What you did is you leaned on your left elbow, okay? They had a couch like a, you know, cushion. You leaned on your left elbow, and what would happen is your feet would go out behind you. And so, well, I guess it'd be this way, you know, like, well, no, like here. Here, and then your feet go out this way, then you'd reach to feed, to eat. You pick something up from the center of the table. And so what we're going to read is the Pharisees, there's a Pharisee named Simon, he's invited people to his house to eat dinner. Okay? And what you're going to read him doing is reclining at the table. What I also want you to know is this, unlike today, what happened in the first century was if an important leader like a Pharisee, oh, by the way, tell me what a Pharisee, who he was and what was his office. Is he clergy? Would he be comparable to clergy or non-clergy? Wrong. No, that'd be a Sadducee. Huh? No. Pharisee is like a deacon. You know, like the guys that just serve Lord, the guys and ladies just serve Lord's Supper. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean I'm trying to say it's a bad thing about the deacons, anything like that. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying they were the laity. The Pharisees were the laity. And in order to be a Pharisee, you had to be a man of very much, of wealth, of influence. You would have to be a very religious man who literally was at the temple all the time. I mean, he just was there all the time, and he did followed all the law. He did all the right things, and people saw his wealth as a favor of God. Because he was wealthy, that meant that God blessed him, and God blessed him because he was righteous. Okay, but he's a Pharisee. All right, and in the New Testament, we hear Christ over and over again talking about the false piety of the Pharisees. Okay? And so what happens is Simon invites Jesus to dinner. Now, the reason why Simon does this is, I think the reason why he does it is because Simon is going to be elevated in the community's eyes because Jesus is present. There's a big group of people that are following Jesus. Now, Simon may not agree with what Jesus is teaching, but for Jesus to be there, He's not doing this because he wants to give Jesus a meal. I want you to know that, okay? What would happen is in that day and time is they would have all these important leaders. The Pharisees would, they would invite the rabbis and the important people. They'd all be, reclining at table, and then all the people would be on the outskirts, okay? It'd be like the meal was in the courtyard, and all around the people, all around those who were eating would be the people, and they were observing and watching and listening to everything that went on. And it was in their listening and learning that, quote, they could, learn something, okay? So it's quite different than what you and I might do today. Okay, so that's the background. Now let's go with verse 36. What we're going to talk about is the grace and power of the love of Jesus Christ, how it transforms people from the inside out so they love Him. 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with them. And he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. Okay, you got the picture? It's over here. Verse 37. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, I wonder what that just said. What does it mean when it says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner? What is that? What is that telling us about this woman? She's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. Okay? Now let's make sure we got the picture. Pharisee Simon invited Jesus to his house. And he wants everybody to think he's a top dog. And then a prostitute shows up in Simon's house. What do you think Simon's thinking now? This is not the way my party is supposed to go. This woman, what is she doing in my house? She is unclean. She is a sinner. She is a prostitute. Why is she in my house? Things are not going quite the way he expected them. Verse 37. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Okay, now the text has an interesting detail. It says that she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, wonder why it tells us something about what that perfume is in. What is the text telling us? Huh? It's what? I can't hear you. I'm sorry. It's expensive. It's an alabaster vial of perfume. In other words, what the text is telling us, you know what? This is some very, very expensive stuff that this lady has bought. It brought. It's so expensive that she doesn't just put it in a jar. She doesn't just put it in a container. She puts it in an alabaster vial. And an alabaster vial communicates the fact that this is some very, very expensive stuff. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Wonder where she got that perfume. All her money? Well, where'd she get her money? She's a prostitute. So you mean to tell me that a prostitute takes the money that she got from selling her body, buys perfume, puts it in a jar, and she's going to touch Jesus with that stuff? Wouldn't that make him unclean? I mean, wouldn't that sort of communicate the wrong thing here? So you got to think about what's going on in this story. You see, everybody in that room knows where she got the money for the perfume. verse 38. Oh, this is amazing. Standing behind Jesus. Oh, I forgot. Okay, what did they do? What were they going to do? What was she going to do with the perfume? What's she going to do with it? Oh, no. No, here's what she was going to do. Here's what she's going to do. She's going to take the oil, expensive oil, and she's going to anoint his head. Okay, that's what she's going to do. She's going to put it on his head. Now, she's not going to face him, because remember, Jesus is on his left elbow. So what she's going to do is she's going to come up behind Jesus, and she's going to anoint his head. Now, one way we can know that for sure, first, that's the custom. The custom was not for her to wash his feet with perfume. But the reason why we know that's what she's planning on doing is because she didn't bring a towel. See, it says, and she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table. So she's planning on what she's doing. She's not doing this as a happenstance, okay? What that tells us something about this woman is that the woman has already been, she has already experienced the marvelous work of God in her life. Okay? Here's a prostitute. She knows she's not welcome. She knows that nobody wants her in that room. She brings the work of her, the fruit of her trade, okay? She brings the fruit of her trade into the room for the purpose of anointing Jesus Christ, and she knows, there is no question in her mind, that not a soul in that room, save Jesus Christ, wants her there. And standing behind him, here's what happened. See, if this is Jesus standing right here, feet out right here, what she does is she comes to reach his head. And look what happens. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Okay, now let's make sure we got this, okay? Because here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens. She goes, she's going for his head, and all of a sudden, she breaks down. Why do you think she breaks down? She's going by the head of Jesus. She'll put her hands on the head of Jesus, and all of a sudden, she starts weeping. Why is that? You know why she's weeping? Here's a woman who's a prostitute who brings nothing to Jesus. That oil, that perfume, that's from her trade. It's all she's got. Okay, it's all she's got. But what she knows she has no reputation. She knows everybody sees her and doesn't want her there. But what she does is she goes to the head. She's going to the head of Jesus, and she becomes absolutely overcome by what Jesus Christ has done for her. And it is in that brokenness that this woman begins to weep. It is in that brokenness that she begins to experience, I can't go to his head. I'm not worthy to go to his head. I can't touch his head. I'm unclean. I can't come near him. And so what happens is she never gets past his feet. She never gets past his feet. She's overcome by her inability to somehow express the worth of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, are you ever overcome with grief in this place? Is it something that is keeping you from coming to a place when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ where you are absolutely overcome by your unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Because I need you to hear me. Okay, I need you to hear me. Because see, that is not my experience. My experience walking in the most churches. Praise the Lord. I'm not trying to be critical. I promise you. But I'll tell you what my experience is in most churches is that what we do is we just sit quietly. Overcome by emotion? What are you talking about, Pastor? You want me to be overcome by emotion at this altar? You want me to be overcome? You want me to be overcome by emotion at my sinfulness? My need for a Savior? Is that what you're telling me, preacher? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. You know, I tell you, I love my daddy. I love my daddy. I'll tell you one thing I remember about my daddy in church. My daddy was brokenhearted more times at the front of a church on his knees than anybody in the home church. It got so bad. I'm sorry, I'm popping for some reason. I wonder why. It got so bad as a teenager, I came to a place where I thought to myself, you know, if my daddy goes down front one more time, I'm going to say something to him. It's like I said to myself, you know, my daddy, he goes down. It's like he didn't get it the last time he was down. You know who had it right? It's my daddy had it right. What am I saying? Am I trying to manipulate you? I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you that God wants us to be brokenhearted before Him. And if there's something in the church that keeps us from being brokenhearted before God, it is not in the Bible. This is so beautiful. She's overcome by grief. She's overcome by unworthiness. Okay, and this is what begins to happen. She wasn't planning on this feet business. No. Mm-mm. She's planning on anointing his head. And she can't get past his feet. She can't get past his feet. And so she stops. Let me ask you a question. You're going to see in a minute. What were the servants supposed to do? What were they supposed to do? Supposed to wash his feet. You're going to see in a minute, they didn't do that. Ain't nobody washed Jesus' feet. So, his sandals are off. His feet are behind him. What's on his feet? Dust. He's walking the street, he's walking the roads of Nazareth. It's dusty and dirty and hot. So what do you think happens when she takes that perfume? She takes that perfume and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. What do you think happens now to what's on his feet as it mixes with the perfume? It's mud. It's mud. So what does she do? I'll tell you what I think she does. She's kneeling. Okay? She's kneeling. And she looks around her. She's trying to get one of these servants. She's trying to get one of them who's supposed to wash his feet. She looks around. She's motioning. What do you think those servants do? What do you think they do? She don't want me. No, I'm not going close to that heart. No, I'm not getting close to her. No, here's what's happening. What's happening? What's happening is she's trying to find a towel. She doesn't have a towel. So what does she do? Oh, my Lord in heaven. Somebody should have told her what the rules were in the first century. To undo her hair? We have a harlot. We have a prostitute. And she undoes her hair. What do you think everybody thinks now? We got a group of men. We got a group of men, they're all up here, they're around Jesus, and the woman's crying. Wonder what guys do now? The woman's crying. What do we do, guys, when a woman starts crying?
Bolt.
Yeah, bolt. That's it. That is absolutely exactly what these guys are trying to figure out how they can get out of this situation. You got a woman and she is weeping. She's overcome by grief. And what does she do next? She undoes her hair. And what do you think these guys are doing? They're looking at each other. I mean, it's like they're saying, can you believe what I see over here? What's going on here? This is a prostitute. She's taking her hair down. Oh, my goodness, Jesus. Don't be doing, you know, Jesus used for private. Oh, no, Jesus. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. That's what's going through their heads. And what's she doing now? She doesn't have a towel. Boy, she's got long hair. And so she begins to wipe the mud off with her hair. She's got it all in her hair. She's weaving. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have little boys, they're out playing all day long in the dirt and the mud. And they start sweating. What do they do? Take his little hands and start wiping their face. You know? And then they got dirt all over the face, down in the little cracks of their skin, you know? You understand the picture here? She's weeping. She's got mud in her hair. She touches her face. Got mud. Do you think that they would have to experience some great work of God? Does she want to love Jesus? What is it about this woman that causes her just to completely give everything to this man? And we wonder why we can't experience it when we sit on our hands.
Oh, Simon, he got a few things to say to Jesus. Watch this. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, not to Jesus, he says to himself, see, this is what all the guys are thinking. If this man were a prophet, he know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner, and that she has just rendered him unclean. How can this Jesus be a true prophet? He's not a true prophet. He's a false prophet, because a true prophet would know how you're supposed to look and relate to a harlot. Verse 40. Jesus answered, well, wait a minute, the guy never asked anything. What does it mean? It says, and Jesus answered who? Oh, you know what? Have you ever been in here and either through a prayer or through a song or through a preaching, a sermon, and you just knew God said something? It's like I've told you before, you know, I'll be standing back there at the door and somebody will come out and they'll say, you know what, preacher, you had my number today. Did you read my mail last week? So did you read my mail last week, preacher? Because, you know, everything you said today that God, you know, everything you said was just exactly what I wanted to hear. And I'll listen to they'll tell me what they heard and I'll say, I think to myself, that's not what I said. It's not what I said. You know what that is? You know what that is? Jesus answering your thoughts. That's what he's doing right now. Simon says, oh man, he can't be a prophet. He can't be a prophet. Oh. Jesus answered, verse 40. He answered and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, here's it, let me tell you, this is how it goes. And Simon replied, he knows he's not a prophet. Simon replied, say it, teacher. Yeah, that's how it goes. Say it, teacher. Yeah, sure, you're a teacher. You don't even know there's a harlot in front of you. She's touching you. She's got her hair down. She's weeping all over you. She's got your mud. Say it, teacher. Just say it. You're not a teacher. Jesus says, verse 41, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Let's see, I need some help. Delia, you're close. Come here, hon. Please. Okay, Delia, hold this. Okay, you got it? Hold this. Okay, now face the congregation. Okay. This is 50 denarii. It's not much in there, is it? Represents 50 denarii that is owed. We're going to pay it in oil. This one represents 500. 500 denarii. Who in the world is ever going to pay all that much debt? It ain't possible. It's just absolutely not possible. But notice something else. Okay, I'll take him here. Notice something else. The text says that neither one of them are able to pay. That means that both of them ought to have the same, if you think about it, both of them really ought to have the same expression of gratitude towards the one who pays off their debt, because neither one of them can pay. So if I owe this much, I owe this much, you see, I don't have the money to pay. But you know what happens to us? Here's what happens to us in the church. Here's what happens to us. We think that we can't see our sin. We can't see the way we are relative to a holy God. We can't see it. We can't imagine. We can't imagine that there'd be any way that this would be this much sin that I have. Can't see it. Because after all, preacher, I come to church. You know, I pay my tithe as much as I can, you know, and sometimes I come to Wednesday night. Sometimes I might even come to a special program, preacher. I mean, come on now. I mean, how can you say that this is how much sin I have? And so what we do, see, we're like Simon. This is how much we have. And how does that verse go? Let's see. It says, Luke 5:31, it says, he who is well has no need of a physician, only he who is sick. He who is well doesn't need a physician. He who is well. See, he doesn't see he really needs a Savior. Oh, you know, preacher, I've done a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but you know, how can you? The only difference between Simon and the woman is that the woman sees herself with this much sin. And if we could come to a place where we saw ourselves as genuinely, totally in need of a Savior, we would love more. Romans 3:23. William, let me ask you a question. William, stand up back there. Okay, William, when you first got diagnosed with that tumor, did it matter to you who your doctor was? Say yes. Say yes. Say yes, William. Just say yes, will you? Say yes, will you? Yes, okay. Thank you, William. You can be seated. You know what? When you are really sick, when you are deathly ill,
It is going to matter to you whether or not you have a doctor, because it's a life or death kind of situation. What is the text telling us? What the text is telling us is Simon doesn't think he's sick. Why does he not think he's sick? Because he's a religious man. He's a righteous man. He's a man of influence. He's a man of prestige. You realize that look over here at, look at verse 30. Here's what it says in verse 30 about the Pharisees. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Here's what that text is saying. John came into the wilderness and he preached a baptism of forgiveness for your sins. In other words, what someone had to do in order to receive forgiveness is they had to be brokenhearted, come to a place where they realized they had to have forgiveness, that they had gone the wrong way of God. They'd gone outside of God's will. And once they realized they had walked outside of God's will, then they were baptized by John. The Pharisees rejected the purpose of God. What is it saying? What it's saying is they went to church and a preacher yelled and he screamed and he flamed and it didn't matter to them because they didn't need a Savior. That's for all those other people, preacher. That's for all those other people. You mean that I need to be convicted before you? You know what the church of Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation is condemned for? It's the last of the seven churches. And here is what the scripture says. You thought you were rich, but you were really poor and naked and wretched and miserable. The woman. As she's before a holy Son of God.
Oh, Simon, one second more. Okay, you with me? Hey, come on now. Come on. Because the person next to you is nodding, will be just punch him. Just punch him. Just a little bit. Just punch him. Because you know who is really the central character in the text? Simon. Simon. Jesus could have had the woman come to any place. Why did he do it at Simon's house? Why did God impress upon this woman whose heart has already been changed? Why did he do it at Simon's house? Because he loves Simon. He doesn't want Simon to see his sin. It's a little bit of negligible stuff at the bottom of a jar. He cares about Simon. Simon's a good man. He's a moral man. God loves a moral man because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And so God loves you and God loves me. This story is all so God can reach the heart of a man or a woman who doesn't realize they need forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Simon, you see this woman? Not really. No, Simon doesn't see her. He doesn't see her. He doesn't see a woman. He sees a prostitute. You see this woman, Simon? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, Simon. Gee, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head. See there? You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with perfume because she is not worthy. She considered herself not worthy to make it to my head. For this reason I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see? He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. Okay, you know what? You want to experience the love of Jesus Christ? Here's how you do that. Right here. Can you somehow come to the place in your life where you see that your sins are so big you can't even put them in one jug? You got to have two jugs, because here's my experience. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more you will see your need for a Savior. It is when you are so far away that you can't even see your own sin. You won't see your sin then, and you won't see your need for a Savior. Get close to Jesus. You pour these sins out. Experience the grace of God. There's a reason why she puts the perfume on His feet. Pour your sins out on His feet. Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name that we'd see the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to cover up the things we do wrong. Whereas what you want to do is reveal them. Not so, Father, we'll feel guilty or shame. Because you want to take them to the cross. You want to forgive us, Father. We don't experience forgiveness, Father, when we keep all those sins close to the vest. It's only when we confess them to you, O God, and your grace, the power of the blood of Jesus is appropriated to us. It is then, O God, that we experience forgiveness. Father, forgive us when we reject the purposes of God, whether it is because I want to walk in my own way, whether I want to remove myself from your presence, whether I want to stop feeding on the love of Jesus Christ, stop believing in the power of prayer. Father, I ask you to forgive us when we reject your precious purposes in our life. May we as a church, God, know the precious purpose of Jesus Christ in this place. The holy anointing, Father, that comes not from being pharisaical about myself or anyone else, but about becoming open and purified by the blood of the Lamb in Jesus Christ. Instead of seeing the sins of those around me, may I see my own, O precious God. And may I leave them at the foot of the cross in Jesus. Yeah. In your name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
I'll be here to...